Thank you, Lynn, and thank you for the prayer, Brother Myers. We appreciate the fact that we have those visiting from Fair Grove. I got to meet some of the brethren there a year or so ago when I held a meeting there, and I appreciate so much that they have come to be with us in our Bible study tonight. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to John chapter 12. We're going to start with a text there in just a moment in John chapter 12. If God knows that people will look to His Word and draw different conclusions, why is it that God inspired it and revealed it in the way that He did? Have you ever wondered about that question? Maybe you've had someone pose that to you as you've debated with them or you've discussed with them what the Bible teaches, and perhaps they, in offering that question, have concluded that, well, it doesn't really matter if we draw different conclusions, and we don't have to look very carefully at what the Word of God says. I'd like to encourage you, if you're able to be back with us tomorrow evening, because we're going to examine that very question. Maybe it's something you've struggled with. Maybe it's something that you've wondered. Why is there so much division? And if we can all understand the Bible, why did God inspire it in such a way that it could be misinterpreted, or it could be that people could draw different conclusions? That's an important question for us to consider. It is one that sometimes can affect the faith of those that are trying to follow the Lord and perhaps be a discouragement. And for a few moments tomorrow night, Lord willing, we will look together at what the Word of God can teach us about that question in order to strengthen our faith. But tonight, I'd like for us to look at, as Brother Lynn mentioned, the question, is the Bible relevant today? About a year or so ago, a little bit over a year, when the inauguration of the president took place, as was the custom in our nation, when he was sworn into office, he put his hand upon a Bible and the Chief Justice took his oath of office as he became the President of the United States. Sometime after that, in the Huffington Post, there was an author that wrote an article that was commenting on that custom and that tradition, and in a rather brazen way referred to the Bible as irrelevant. In fact, he said that it's meaningless for us to continue to have presidents or in courts of law to utilize the Bible. He said it would be no different than if we were to take the Quran or if we were to take even a book written by Hitler, if you would believe that. And his conclusion in the article as he was writing is that the Bible simply is irrelevant today. Now, I don't know if you've talked to people that have held a similar view. Maybe as you've struggled with certain things in your life, as we mentioned last night and kind of setting the stage for this lesson tonight, you know, we look at the world around us and so much has changed from the time in which even many of us were born. We see a different world. You know, believe it or not, I remember a time, young people, when you couldn't take your phone with you in your pocket. It was connected to the wall. Or it was something that had to have a wire with it. You know, those who are older than I am can look back at times when so much was different. You know, my great-grandmother lived at a time in which she was on horses and covered wagons and that kind of thing. And by the time she died, there were men that had gone to the moon. We look at that and we think, well, so much has changed. How can a book that was written 2,000 years ago have any relevance to the things that you and I face today? And I'd like for us to think a little bit about that. And I want to just mention that I have to give credit where credit is due. About a year ago, in fact, I was holding a gospel meeting in Evansville, Indiana. And a young man that had worked with us in a preacher training program, Curtis Carwild, had read this article that I mentioned, and he was preparing to address a lesson on this subject. And in the week that I was there, as we were able to kind of pick each other's minds and to talk about the Word of God, he asked me one day, he said, I'm going to do this lesson. How would you do a lesson like that? And kind of off the top of my head, spur of the moment, I answered with some ideas that I thought might be worthy of addressing. And the more that I thought about that, I thought, well, that's a lesson that needs to be addressed.
And so tonight I'd like to offer to you some of the ideas that we talked about, and hopefully it can be something that can be of encouragement to you if you struggle with that question, or if you have encounters where you talk to people that would say, the Bible doesn't matter to me, the Bible doesn't relate to me, it's not relevant anymore. Perhaps these can be some thoughts that can help encourage us as we talk to folks that hold such a view. I think one of the first things that we might need to do, though, as we think about this, and perhaps as we talk to people that wrestle with this, is we need to ask ourselves the question, what do we mean by relevant? You know, I think that's an issue that we need to think about, because if we say that something is irrelevant, we are saying that it doesn't have any kind of bearing on us. We are saying that it doesn't have any kind of value or benefit to us. You know, if we're talking about something that is irrelevant, it is something that we don't have any kind of accountability towards. Now, I want you to notice that as we begin to think about this term relevance, we need to recognize some things that the Bible claims about itself. First of all, we should notice that the Bible claims that we will be judged by it. I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, and I call to your attention the words that Jesus offers, where he says in verse 47, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now think with me about a couple of things related to this. First of all, Jesus points out, it's not going to be our emotions, it's not going to be our preferences, it's not going to be our imagination that judges us on the day of judgment. Instead, it will be His words, Jesus' words. How is it that we may know His words, Jesus' words? We may know it through the Word of God. We may know it through the inspired and preserved record. There are all sorts of folks that would imagine things and make up things. You know, you can go to movies and you can see portrayals of Jesus. And it's interesting because there'll be times in which they may use the words of Scripture and then they'll also use their imagination to add it too. But how can you look at that and discern what's real, what really happened, and what's just imagination? The way you can is by looking to the Bible. And if in fact it is the Bible that is going to judge us on the day of judgment, then we probably could conclude our lesson right there and say, yeah, it's relevant. Because I am going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and whether or not I have obeyed the words of Christ that I read within will determine my relationship with God into eternity. I want us to realize as well, you know, sometimes when we talk about relevant, it may be that we think within ourselves, well, it's no longer relevant because, as we said, so much has changed, right? Well, if we were talking about something in which the author or the source of that writing was limited in the way that human beings are, then it might be one thing. You know, it could be that I could read something that's written in the 1800s and they were within a particular context of American history, perhaps. They knew certain things and didn't know other kinds of things. It might be that some of the things they write about are no longer relevant because technology's changed, other kinds of things have changed. But are we talking about something like that when we are talking about the Bible? Are we talking about something in which its source and its author was limited in that way to a certain time and a certain context? I want to submit to you that the Bible tells us that it is something that was inspired by a God that ever lives. Two passages, notice with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's notice what Scripture says about itself. Is it simply the product of human imagination? Is it something that just like a novel that is written, somebody came up with an idea? That's not what it claims about itself. Read with me in verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Stop there for just a moment. If you read out of the New International Version, which I don't recommend, the older versions of the New International Version actually had a very strong Calvinistic bias. They've corrected that a little bit, but it's still generally not the most literal translation. They'll call it a dynamic equivalence. I'll tell you the one thing that I really do appreciate about the New International Version In this particular passage, if you look at what it says, it is perhaps the most literal translation in this passage that I've ever seen. Because the phrase that's translated, given by inspiration of God, while it's a few words in the English, in the Greek language it's only one word. It is the Greek word theopneustos, which means literally, God breathed. Now think about that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now think about what that's saying. When I open the Bible, when I look to the pages of Scripture, what it claims of itself is that God breathed it into those inspired writers, the things that they wrote down, and God has preserved it. So think about that for a moment and look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. This passage talks to us as well about Scripture, about the Word of God, but I want you to notice what it tells us. First, it talks about some things related to salvation. We noticed last night that the Word of God teaches us the way of God unto salvation. But I want you to notice here, talking about that same point, it goes further. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Notice this. How is it that we may be born again? Through the Word of God. Let's stop there and notice it describes the fact that I may come to know that way of God unto salvation. Again, not through imagination, not through wishful thinking, but through what the Word of God, Scripture, teaches us. But notice it goes on to say, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Notice, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now I want you to think about that. Because how can it be said that the word of God lives and abides forever? I think that can only be true if you're talking about one who is the source or the author of something, who is himself eternal in nature. At the Veterans Home on Sunday, when we talked there about the nature of God, one of the points that we brought out is that unlike gods of the pagans, unlike gods of man's imagination, that will imagine that, well, this God was born at this time, or this God could die, the God of the Bible is not such a God. The God of the Bible is a God that has always been. Now think about that as we think about our question tonight. Is the Bible relevant today? If you are talking about a book that claims God is the one that breathed its inspiration, and you are talking about a book that claims that an eternal God who has always been and will always be is its inspiration, then that has to change the equation a little bit, doesn't it? Because that tells us that you're not talking about one who is limited like I would be. You know, I could write about 21st century America. I don't know a thing in the world just from my experience about first century Europe or first century Palestine, unless I can read about it and that kind of thing. God's not that way. God knows about everything at every time, everywhere. And so that has to tell us its relevancy is significant because its source and its inspiration is significant. Also, we must recognize, as we think about this idea of relevancy, and we said, well, something we think may not be relevant because it's limited to this time. Now, we said if you're talking about an eternal God, that's a different thing. But also we need to understand that the Bible says that God is not only a God that has always been, that will always be, but He is a God that knows ahead of time what's going to happen. He is a God that, as the Bible teaches it, knows the future. Go with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, we are all very limited in many respects. We live at a certain point in space and time. We know what our senses can perceive and experience. It is almost inconceivable for us to imagine that there is a being, God, who is capable of perceiving the future as clearly as He can see the present and the past. But is that not what we're going to read right here? Is that not what we find out about the God of the Bible? Let's notice, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 139, we'll go down to verse 6. The psalmist writes, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways." Now stop there for a moment. You know, there are certainly husbands and wives that come to the point that they get to know each other very well. You know, I think there are times when in certain circumstances I can almost anticipate what my wife's going to say. You know, if there's an experience that happens, a question that she's asked, maybe it's we're visiting and there's some story that comes up. Well, here's what, either she'll know what I'm going to tell or I'll know what she's going to say. But that's in many respects just kind of guesswork, isn't it? Because sure as the world, you husbands know and you wives know, just the minute that you begin to think, I know what they're going to do or I know what they're going to say, then there'll be something else, isn't there, that they choose to do. That's not what God is like. God always knows. Continue reading with me. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. For You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me." Such knowledge, and can't we all say amen to this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That's right, we can't attain it. But when we ask this question, is the Bible relevant today? If we're talking again about something written by a finite mortal in time and space, yes, the relevancy of that is going to be confined to a particular period of time. But if you are talking about an eternal God, and you are talking about the source of inspiration of that book of Scripture, and you are talking about a God who is capable of knowing exactly what we are going to face in 21st century America today, then we're talking about something different. We are talking about one who is capable of inspiring and writing that which we need today in exactly the way He inspired that which was needed back in the first century or back in the 5th century B.C., whatever it may be. Another thing that I think that we might think of as we think about, well, what do we mean by relevant? Sometimes when people will say, well, it's no longer relevant, is we may say, well, it doesn't really apply today. Now, a couple of things with that. We must understand that the Scripture contains the revelation of God that spans 3 different periods of time in which God has dealt with mankind. During those 3 different periods of time, there was different law and different standard by which God was holding man accountable. We sometimes refer to that period that comes prior to the giving of the law of Moses as the patriarchal age, during which time God would speak to the family heads and He seems to have orally revealed to them some standard that they were accountable to. We have no record of a written law that would come prior to the giving of the law of Moses. But the law of Moses, then, when it is given, it is not given to all people all throughout the earth. It is given to those who were of the family of Jacob and his descendants. And those that we speak of and Scripture speaks of as the Israelites had a particular law that applied to them. The law of Moses did not apply to the Gentile world. The law of Moses does not now apply to those in Christ, because when Christ comes, He brings with Him a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 had promised and prophesied that. And on the evening before Jesus' death, we would see that He would declare His blood as the new covenant. And we see that new law coming. So when we say, well, something is no longer applicable, we could say, well, the law of Moses is not applicable today, and there's a sense in which that's true. I don't have to follow Mosaic dietary laws. But you see, sometimes people will look at it and they will say, well, all of Scripture is no longer applicable. Is that correct? Is it such that the Word of God is no longer applicable? And sometimes they will argue, well, it's just because too many things have changed in the world. Now, again, if you're talking about a God that's eternal, God knew our needs today just as He knew man's needs in the past. And I would ask you the question, what has changed? Now, certainly we recognize that technology has changed. We have all sorts of gadgets that they didn't have in the first century. Now, we could, by the same token, say they had certain gadgets we don't have, and they knew certain kinds of things that we no longer know or we don't know about. You know, I don't know how to do some of the agricultural kinds of things and how to produce certain kinds of things that they did. But by the same token, I think we need to recognize, does the change in gadgetry make it such that our accountability to God has changed? Has man changed? And I think that's a problem we have sometimes. Your friends that you talk to that may imagine, well, you know, because we have so many new technological advances, that shows man is evolving. Well, I think they're confusing some things, because the very fact that we have different kinds of things, and maybe we understand some things in a way that wasn't understood in the past, doesn't mean that man is changing at all. You know, man has the same kinds of problems. You look in the Bible and you go back to the book of Genesis, the first record of humankind as it's been revealed to us, and you're going to read there some of the same kinds of struggles and problems that we see today. We'll see that sin is just as common. This is interesting to me, because sometimes as people will struggle with certain sins or certain temptations, in particular, you know, as we think about certain kinds of immorality, certain kinds of sexual sin, you know, a lot of times people think, well, you know, the Bible's just no longer applicable because look at the way people view sexuality now. People will say it's okay for somebody to be homosexual today. Now, here's the issue that so often people fail to understand. Do you think that is a sin that's a new sin? Absolutely not. In fact, some indications would suggest to us that it is something that at certain periods of history was much more of a problem than we even see today. The Canaanite world into which the Israelites would come were a people given to immorality of that sort. The first century Roman world and the Greek world was something given over to sins of that type. Even things related to gender issues that we're going to talk about a little bit later in the week is something that you'll see emperors in the first century that struggled with. You know, this idea of, well, can you have homosexual marriages? The Roman emperors engaged in homosexual marriage, and yet it's into that world that the gospel is revealed. It is into that world that the Word of God declares how God wants us to behave. So if we were to say, well, it's no longer applicable because everything's different, we're not understanding the full picture. The same problems, the same struggles exist. Now, sometimes when people will say that, what they are dealing with is they are addressing some assumptions that have been made that sometimes will say, well, you know, science and the Bible, they just are in conflict with one another. How many of us know of periods of time where there have been things that have been done in the name of religion, in which there's been persecution? You know, you can read in your school textbooks about persecution of Galileo or something like that, where he held a view of the world around him that was different than the Roman Catholic Church or something like that, and there was persecution of that. Now, I would submit to you, that's not an issue of a conflict with the Bible. That is an issue of religious folks that misunderstood some things about the Bible. When you are really talking about what the Bible itself says, there is not a conflict with the facts of nature. There are conflicts, however, with certain theories. You know, there are theories that are not proven. We're talking today about the fact that, you know, the Bible will, I think, support and observation and science can support that there may be changes within certain animals. But there is no support and there is no evidence to say, well, one animal can become another animal. And the whole theory that suggests that we started out as a single cell creature and somehow over time changed to the point that now we are the complex creatures that human beings are, that happened by accident, that's a theory that does conflict with the Bible and a theory that does not have foundation in scientific fact. So sometimes people that have bought some of those theories that are really more religion than they are science, they will say, yes, that conflicts with the Bible, and I agree that it does. But I want to challenge you to recognize that the applicability of the Bible is not compromised by those speculative theories. I just had the privilege of doing some work on a great book that, if you've never seen it before, I would encourage you to take a look at it. It's written by a member of the church named Joshua Gertler, called Unraveling Evolution. And Brother Gertler is a brilliant man. He's a Christian. He is a scientist. And he goes through in great detail looking at all of the issues related to this. And if you want a good study, go through and take a look at that sometime. But you're going to see it is not something in which the Bible is outdated. It is something in which people have bought ideas that they want to, and they're not honestly looking at what the Bible says, or in some cases even what the world and the facts around us say. But I want us to shift gears for just a moment. Because when we are talking about, is something relevant? I think sometimes what we are addressing with that is, are we talking about something that's helpful to us? Something that's beneficial to us? And many people might say, well, the Bible isn't relevant today because they somehow imagine, well, the Bible can't help me at all. I want to submit to you that if you don't understand that the Bible is helpful, that the Bible is beneficial, let's notice together a couple of things that the Bible does reveal about itself. First of all, let's go to a text that we spent quite a bit of time with last night over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You'll remember as we studied together the subject of grace, we talked about that, yes, Scripture describes the grace of God that brings salvation, but we also noticed as well that Scripture will address that grace of God that has appeared to all men reveals to us the message of salvation. Notice with me in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Now, does this indicate to us anything about the Bible that would suggest the Bible can benefit us? I think it does. Because you'll notice that here, as it's talking about that which brings to all men salvation, that which can teach us how we ought to live and how we ought to behave, it speaks of the grace of God that brings salvation as that which teaches us. I submit to you that the Bible is that which offers to us the way to salvation. How can I know that otherwise? Can I go out and can I investigate it on my own? Can I go out and dig a hole somewhere and try to find the way I can be saved? Can I go out and sit on a mountain and meditate and figure out what I need to do to be saved? No, I can't. But I can look to the Word of God and that grace of God that's appeared to all men that I can learn from, that can teach me how I ought to live, is found in the Word of God. We see that it is the Bible that shows us the way of life. Look with me over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want us to think about this from two different perspectives. John 10, let's read together in John 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill
and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I've come to bring you life. Keep that in your mind. Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. When the Apostle John talks to us about why it is that he, through the Holy Spirit, put in the time necessary to write down these words that we can look to as we open our Bibles. I want you to notice what he says in John 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Listen to this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John says, I wrote this. The Holy Spirit led me to write this. I think we can conclude from texts that we've looked at elsewhere. I wrote this so you can know how to have eternal life. One other text and we'll make some conclusions. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Take a look with me at verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5. John, writing once again, says, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, we've looked at three passages here that talk about Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. John wrote so that we might believe, and that believing we might have eternal life, and he echoes that in 1 John 5. Now, I want you to think about this. Are there questions that people pose about, you know, how should I live my life? They're all over the place. You go in a bookstore, you'll see self-help sections that are all talking about how do you do this, how do you do that? You know, you listen to talk shows and people are trying to figure out, well, how should I raise my kids? How should I handle my marriage? How should I take care of my finances? You know, what should I choose for a career? How can I pick a mate? All of those kinds of things that are essentially questions about how should I frame my life? Now, I want you to think about this, because when our Lord says He's come that we might have life, it is within Scripture that we can see guidance that we do not have access to otherwise. Guidance for how we live our life here, but also guidance unto the life which is to come. You know, I said a few moments ago that if we're trying to think about salvation, we can't go out and sit on a mountain and meditate and figure out the way to salvation. We can't dig a hole. Well, the same thing is true here. I know that I'm going to die one day, but I could not know anything about that which lies beyond this life if it were not for the revelation of one that is beyond mortality, one especially in the person of Jesus Christ that conquered death and lived again and reveals what lies beyond, and how you and I can survive death of the body and live eternally with God in heaven. So, is the Bible relevant today? Is it something beneficial to me? Absolutely. Because it gives to me the way that I can be saved from my sins. It gives to me the way that I can live beyond this life in eternity with God in heaven. So, is it relevant in the sense of being beneficial? Yes. But you know, as we think about this question, and I think when we think about, well, why is it that either we personally struggle with this, or those that we know may struggle with this, I really think that those who question the relevance of the Bible often do so not because it is irrelevant. Now, they may think it is irrelevant. Don't misunderstand me. They may misunderstand and they may think that it is of no benefit to them. We've addressed the fact that it is. They may think that, well, it doesn't apply to things today. And we've addressed the fact that, yes, it does apply today. And we've addressed the fact that when you're talking about an eternal God who knows the future, He's going to know what you and I need today, just as He did thousands of years ago. But I really think that sometimes when people question the relevance of the Bible, it is not because they don't recognize that it claims to be relevant. I think, sadly, they do so
because simply they do not wish to follow its guidance. And I think we need to really challenge ourselves as we think about that. Because, you know, when we are looking at the Word of God, and we're going to examine this more tomorrow night, we come to a crossroads in many respects. Because if the Bible is what it is, if it is what it claims to be, the inspired Word of God, then we have the Creator of the universe revealing to us things that we could not know otherwise. And we have a choice of whether or not we're going to accept that and follow that and believe that, or we're going to be arrogant and proud. And we're going to imagine, I know a better way. We're going to think, well, you know, yes, I'm going to look in the face of the Creator, and in spite of the fact that He has given the way that I can live eternally with Him, I'm going to say, I know better. And I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you say. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'd like us to notice verse 13. The Apostle Paul had a challenging experience in the city of Thessalonica. From the very beginning, there were difficulties. And as I think I mentioned earlier this week, when in fact he leaves Thessalonica because of persecution there, the brethren there face persecution. And it is, we believe that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written quite shortly after he had left the city of Thessalonica. But as he writes back to them, he talks to them about what they had done and how they had received the message. And I want you to think about this in terms of a people that in the midst of persecution, at a time in which it wasn't easy for them to accept the message of Jesus Christ and salvation in His name. Right off the bat, it would mean that there were going to be people that would hate them. Right off the bat, it would mean that they were saying, I've got to live different than those around me. But I want you to notice something that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Where he says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Is the Bible relevant today? If we recognize what those in Thessalonica recognized, that the message of salvation in Jesus Christ is not something from man's imagination, it is, in fact, the Word of God, then we will look to the pages of Scripture and we will see that those things that were God-breathed in the writers of the New Testament and the writers of the Old Testament, they are as relevant today as they were in the day in which it was first revealed. Because it's not the Word of man. It is not something that's 2,000 years old, so it doesn't matter anymore. It is, in fact, the Word of God, which today, just as it did in the first century, can effectively work in those who believe. Will you view the Word of God in that way? Will you allow the message of the Gospel to effectively work within your heart, to change you, to be the kind of person that you ought to be, to bring you into obedience to the will of God and not your own will? I would urge you this evening, if you have never done so, to hear the message of the Gospel of God's grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here and commit yourself from this day forward to confess Jesus before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. We don't know how we ought to live, but when we look to the Word of God and we see this is right, this is wrong, this is sin, this is righteousness, repentance means that we commit ourselves to do all that we find within the Word of God. And when we recognize we've done otherwise, we confess that to the Lord and we turn away from it as quickly as possible. But you need also to be clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ by being buried with Him in the likeness of His death. Romans 6 teaches that when we are buried with Him in the likeness of His death, we can rise in the likeness of His resurrection. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus when you put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Have you done that? The Bible is that which teaches us the way of God and the salvation. If as a child of God, Maybe you've obeyed the gospel at some time in the past, but you've allowed yourself to think, you know, the Bible just doesn't apply to me much anymore. I hope I've challenged you tonight to consider you need to follow the Word of God today and every day. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?